preached to us, and the sermon title is Down with the Wall.
All right, thanks, Deacon Tony. All right, thank you, Michael and team and AV team for leading us in worship. And yeah, what a focus on the cross and the resurrection, and wow, and it's what a privilege it is that we're here celebrating Palm Sunday. Jesus came. He came to the Jerusalem. But he also gave his life for us. We're celebrating that next week. And our theme this year, of course, is building a Christ-centered family, right? And so we're one family, all because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. We're one family under God our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So, hey, take a couple minutes. Let's go be brothers and sisters to each other. Go say hi to somebody, maybe somebody you haven't seen before, and go say welcome. Thank you for being here. All right, good deal. All right, Palm Sunday. Where's the palm branches? Right, we need some. Need some of the Joseph. You're gonna go cut some from the palm trees out there, and yeah, you can do that in Florida, actually. You know, up north, you know, just maple leaves and all that. Right, you can't get the palm fronds down. But yes, here we are. It is Palm Sunday. We're excited. Look over here. All right. So the cool thing about this too is that Palm Sunday we're gonna have some baptisms today, transfer of memberships. We're going to celebrate that in the second service. So English Sunday School, we're going to come down a little early, and we're going to witness baptism, you know, the public proclamation of the faith in the water, and then also Jen Hui is transferring her membership. So we're going to, yay, finally. It's all good. Yeah, finally, right? No, it's wonderful. So thank you, Jen, and we're looking forward to celebrating that and the baptisms. And all that, and what a joy it is. What a joy it is to celebrate God's family together. And hopefully it's warm for Pastor Tan. It's his first time. He was asking me all kinds of questions about this thing, like how does this work and stuff. And, you know, I said, yeah, it kind of feels like ice when you're, you know, not really. But yeah, so we're going to have a good time with him, and let's be one family together celebrating this. So here we are in Ephesians, all right, Ephesians. Here we are. We're building a Christ-centered family. And we've started this book a few weeks ago. We're now in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and what a joy it is to really peel back. What does it look like to be in God's family, right? And so we've seen that, wow, we were once outside of God's family, right? We were once lost in our sins. We were lost because we were rebels against God. And God, because of his righteous, holy character, could not accept us into his family because we've all rebelled against him, starting with Adam and Eve. And the rest of us, right? But he saw fit through Jesus Christ, just what we've been singing about. Jesus got on that cross. He got on that cross and he shed his blood for sinners. He paid the penalty for sins as a final substitute, the final sacrificial lamb. He says, if anybody believes in me, I will forgive your sins. And because Jesus rose from the grave, that's what we're celebrating next Sunday, Easter Sunday, because he rose from the grave, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in God. And it's a beautiful thing that we who believe will also raise from the grave. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. What a joy that it is that he has brought us into his family. What a joy. And so Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is continuing with this theme. And last week we saw, right, we were not only outside of God's family, we were dead. And sort of what, you know, we were singing about was Michael and Daniel, Leo and Shang were leading us, and the AV team were helping, right? What we were singing about is that death was part of us. Sin produces death. But through Jesus, death was arrested. It was stopped for those who believe in Jesus. I mean, Jesus said, I'm coming to bring life and life eternal, and that's what we're celebrating. And Paul here in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, he said, we were dead. We were once dead in the trespasses of our sins. We were once lost in our sins, dead. We were dead, walking cadavers, walking around, just having no life in us. Even though we're living, we're dead. We're dead people. And God brought us alive in Jesus Christ. That's what he did. It's a beautiful thing. And God, out of his rich love and mercy to us, through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, he set his love on us. He earned our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. It's impossible. We can't do enough good things. We can't say enough good things. Because God is so holy, we're so far from him. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He obeyed the Father perfectly and brought us into his family for all who believe. It's for those who believe and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You have to believe. And that is what God has done for us. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. So here we are as we're continuing Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're in verse 11. Now we're in verse 11. And Paul's going to go more into this thing of the family of God. What does it mean to be in the family of God, right? And so one of the big themes of this book is that he's writing to a church in Ephesus, an old church there in Greece. And he's writing to this church, and he's telling them about the gospel. And most of these people in the church were most likely Gentiles, meaning all non-Jews, right? They were all non-Jews. And he's saying, look, the way of salvation, the way back into God's family has been opened up to us through the cross of Christ. We now Gentiles can readily come into God's family. And we're gonna walk through this, but there's a couple things I just want to say at the outset. Number one, as we've been seeing the last few weeks, right? All humanity is lost in sin. We're separated from God because of our sin, yet God still loved us. From eternity past, he sent his love on us. He sent Jesus to die for us, for all who choose to believe, to put faith in him. It's not universal. It's not for everyone. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus makes that clear. It's those who repent of their sins and say, I need a Savior. And so God sent his love on dead people. But now Paul's getting a little more specific. He's getting more specific into what does his family look like. And typically, in the first century, most people would say, usually, who would be considered God-fearers or the true God would be Jews. Jews would be that first family of God here in the scriptures, right? They'd be the ones where God set his love on. And what Paul is trying to say here is that, number one, we've been reconciled back to God through the cross of Christ. That's for all people. And what he's going to point out here in these verses is that we have been reconciled to each other, Jew, Gentile, everyone. We've been reconciled to each other through the cross of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. Because before, there was this animosity between Gentiles and Jews. And not just that. I mean, all kinds of people. One of the biggest things in our world right now, right? The two basic things in our world that causes the most hurt is no love for God and no love for each other. And that actually is the two commandments, right? Love God, love your neighbor. And that's where we're just messing it up in this world. That's where it's breaking down. And Paul now is showing that God himself is bringing a true family back to each other, a true love for himself and each other, one true family, a new human race, right? One commentator says this, nothing is more dehumanizing than this breakdown of fundamental human relationships. It's then that we become strangers in a world in which we should feel at home and aliens instead of citizens, which we just read about. We're going to talk about this. It's not being against each other, being isolated, not loving each other, not helping each other, not serving each other, not laying down our lives for each other, being selfish and hate. It's horrible. It wrecks our lives. Families being wrecked when we hate each other, when we hate our coworkers, and we hate our school, our classmates. It just wrecks everything. And it starts with a hatred of God. And Paul is saying, look, God has brought us together in Christ. So let's look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. He's talking to the church. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, non-Jews in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, quote unquote, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and out God in the world, right? So Gentiles. Now, actually, this term uncircumcision, right? You're the uncircumcision, right? If you know, like, one of the basic markers of Jewish ethnic identity for the men, right, was circumcision, right? And circumcised on the eighth day, right? And that was a practice instituted by God for his people. And that was even before the Mosaic law was given, the law from Moses. That was just something at the very beginning that God said for his people to do. And there's a whole bunch of depth underneath that physical act, but we don't have time to get into it. But that was a physical marker of being set apart as God's people. And the rest of the nations, by and large, were called the uncircumcised. And in that day, when Paul was writing in the first century, that term, you know, this is kind of funny, but if Jay looked over at Prim and said, "You uncircumcised fellow," all right? Now, don't laugh too much, all right? But there's a point here. There's a point here, right? The point is, and that term became very scornful. The Jews would look down, for the most part, on Gentiles. There was such burning animosity in that first century Roman Empire era of Jews and Gentiles versus each other. And the Jews would be like, "Hey, those uncircumcised people, they're not God-fearers. They're not good people." The Gentiles would probably call them names back, you know. Jews had words for Gentiles, dogs, you know. So Prim called Jay a dog, "You dog," right? You know, it was an insult, right? A dog's usually a universal insult, right? But the Gentiles, I'm sure, would throw it back to the Jews, all right? Listen to this. Here's a comment from a scholarly commentator on this sense of division between Jew and Gentile. "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentile," said the Jews, listen to this, "were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell." That's most of us in here, right? Right? "God," they said, "loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world." Ooh, man, you can't get much worse than that. Wow. Now, again, this is generalizing. I don't think all Jews were like this, but this is a sense that some had this attitude here. "Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out." The funeral. Such contact with the Gentile was the equivalent of death, right? And you know, some happens still in some places, not just with Jews, but Muslims, of course, we know that as well. Most of you Chinese are Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me, ethnically, right? So if I married if she is Jewish, right? You know, she'd be cut off, right? Cut off from the family, right? If Chinese marry a Jewish girl, Jewish boy marries a Chinese girl, in some sense, especially in that period, there would be a funeral for you. So you can see right at the beginning here, man, there was some serious hatred between these groups, big time. And I don't think it's quite that much today. Again, let me make this too. Listen, and we've been seeing this recently. You know, a lot of people have unfairly then used this to turn against the Jews, their contempt or their historical contempt for Gentiles, to become anti-Semitic. You know what that means? Like anti-Jew. We saw that with Hitler, and it still goes on today. All over the world, this hatred of Jews. And that's a horrible, evil thing. And that should never happen, all right? This is no excuse to... We are to love, as Christians, Jew and Gentile. But this is just the attitude then. And it's not just Jew and Gentile. It's all kinds of races, right? Muslims do it, and other races as well, different tribes and all that. So there was this huge scorning against these groups. And they were against each other. One time, Paul says, he's talking to Gentiles now, "You were separated from Christ," verse 12. "You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise." So one time, Paul is speaking truth here. This is how God worked with the world. God God created Adam and Eve. They sinned. The whole world messed up. Then God got so angry, he sent the flood. And he said he preserved one family, and they had family. And eventually, God's like, I'm going to start working with this world again. I'm going to show myself to a people group. And through this people group, I'm going to bless the whole world. That's when we get Abraham. In Abraham, God said, through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. And that's the way God chose to work. And so he did. He called out a people for himself to love. And it was the Jewish people. So Paul is speaking truth. Basically, in a small geographical area, you know, and it was spiritually focused on Abraham, his family, and the Israelites, God was revealing himself to them. Now, what was happening here? God didn't reveal himself to those in Greece or those that made their way over to China and those made their way to Africa. God, for some reason, wasn't revealing himself in a special way to these groups. Now, caveat here, does that mean these people are off the hook? No, because Paul makes clear, God makes clear, everybody knows God exists, Romans chapter 1, through nature, through our own conscience. But what do? We suppress the truth. We know he exists. We know he deserves to be worshipped, but we worship idols. We worship ourselves instead. So even the Gentiles back when God chose Abraham still were without excuse because they knew God existed, but they refused to worship him. But God came in a special way to the Jews to reveal his character and what he required of humanity. And so he came to the Jews. And so in some sense, they were truly separated from Christ. They're looking forward to Christ in the Old Testament. They were separated from God. And see, if you wanted to become a follower of God in the Old Testament, you had to join the Israelite people. You had to become part of the nation. And Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. God called them to be a light to the nations. The problem was Israel did a terrible job at that. They failed miserably. And as we know that, looking at Old Testament history, we just did the book of Zechariah, they were supposed to be a city on a shining hill for the rest of the world. And they sort of gave glimpses of that with King David, Solomon. I mean, Queen Sheba, right, from Ethiopia came to see the splendor of Israel. But they quickly lost that because they fell into sin. But they were supposed to be a light to the world, and if you were to be a God follower, you had to come under Jewish customs, Jewish laws, and follow the God of Israel. And so these Gentiles, they were strangers to God's promises. You know, God promised Abraham and Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will never leave you. I promise that through your seed, Abraham, you will be a blessing to the whole world. And God didn't make this promise to everybody. People living in who knows what was England at that time, whatever. God wasn't there. He was with the Israelite people. But he did say through them the whole world would be blessed. And ultimately that's Jesus. But at the time, God revealed himself specifically to the Jewish people. And he made these promises. I will be your God if you will be my people, if you will follow me. And he didn't make those promises to other people. And so these people were without hope. They were without hope. And Paul's like, remember. And here's the deal. He's saying, remember. Remember what you were. And this goes back to chapter 1. Remember, you were once dead. You were once zombies, right? Walking around. Zombies. You were once lost in your sins. He's telling them to remember where you came from. Remember that you were outside of God's plans. And that's true for all of us, actually. And I always say this. Israel's a microcosm for all of us. We were all there. We were once all outside of God. We were all walking in sin. We were all once far off from God. But God saw fit to bring many of us to salvation. So we heard the gospel from somebody, our friends, our church, our parents, and God sent those people to us. And we believed and were saved, but we were once far off from God, separated. And that's what God did for us. Remember, this term, just remember, verse 11 and 12, it says remember. Remembering is what we actually always do every day. Because here's the thing, right? Even as Christians, we still fight sin every day. We still fight our doubts. God always calls his people to remember. That was a big theme in the Old Testament. Remember, remember what God did for you, rescuing you from Egypt, going through the Red Sea, going to the Promised Land. Keep remembering that because that's what God has done for you. And that's the same with us. When we get up in the morning and put our feet on the ground off our bed, we say, Lord, you died for me. And this day is yours. You died for me. You've given me new life. I am free, because we still fight sin as Christians. We still tend to slide away. We have to constantly remember where we came from. We were lost in our sins. Remember last week I said we were playing in that big dumpster out there. We used to be in the dumpster. And then God rescued us out of it. Remember where you came from, and remember that God now has set his eternal love on us. He loves us perfectly. He's fighting for us. Remember what God has done for us. This theme of remembering is huge. And so Paul is telling the Ephesians, if he's trying to strengthen their faith, remember, you were once outside of God's salvation. But God, this wonderful, holy God, saw fit to bring you close in Christ, to save you and to be your daddy, to love you. When life's tough, remember what God saved you from. We all go through those valleys, hills and valleys. Hills are good, valleys are bad. We all go through those, in those valleys and the hills, but the valleys especially. Remember what God has done for you. I mean, God didn't promise a bed of roses when we believed in him. He said, you're going to have suffering, but I'm working all things for good. It's going to make you like Christ. You're going to reach the world through suffering. So when we're in suffering, remember you were headed to hell, but God has saved you. So no matter what happens in this world, it's okay. I'm already free. I'm already saved. That's what we sang about. I'm free. We got to remember that when I have cancer, when I'm being mocked at school for my faith. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what he will do for you. He's promised an inheritance forever for you. Remember. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his sacrificial death on behalf of sinners, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's only through the blood of Christ. We can't get to God through our own good work. We who are far off have been brought near, you know? It's amazing. It's amazing. I don't even know where my descendants originated from. Well, I guess Adam and Eve, right? But, you know, after the Tower of Babel and all that, right? Where did my, I guess probably more European, right, went that way. Most of you, your descendants went eastward to Asia, right? We were all really once far off, really. Once far off geographically, then spiritually, but in Christ Jesus, we were once far off and brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is what we call circumcision of the heart. The Old Testament talked about this. The circumcision physically pointed to the circumcision of the heart. God's cutting off that old dead person, that old sin, and he's giving us new life. Real life. I'm alive now. I've been resurrected in my heart spiritually, and I will be literally one day. I've been brought near. So, like, I don't know. How do you see it, right? Chinese, you know, they always said China was so hard to get to because you had to go through the mountains and India and all that, right? So for most of the Chinese in here, right, it's like God threw a rope to China, like a life preserver, right? It was blood red, right? And you caught on to it. He's through Jesus now, the gospel of salvation is going out to the world. This message of the cross, that he is the only way of salvation. Went up to Europe, went up to Africa, South America. God is spreading himself out for salvation, right? It's beautiful. Brought near. And this is Paul's picking up on Old Testament language here about being far off Gentiles and brought near. Listen to this. One commentator says this. The spatial language, far and near, was not uncommon in the Old Testament. God and Israel were known to be near to one another. So Israel and God were like, you know, were pretty tight. So they really weren't most of the time, but they were considered near in the Old Testament because God worked with them specifically. Since God had promised to be their God and to make them his people. Hence Moses could say, what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord God is to us? Israel had all the blessing. It's crazy that they went away from him. But Moses is like, what nation has God done this to? Their uniqueness, he goes on, in this respect is repeated in Psalm 148, verse 14, where they are called the people of Israel who are near to him. By contrast, the Gentile nations were far off people who had to be summoned from afar. But one day, God promised in Scripture that he would bring peace to those far and near. He would go to the far as well. That's what he promised Abraham originally as well. And so we were lost, and man. And here's the thing: we're like, that's so unfair of God, you know? Why did he appear to one people group? Listen again: we are without excuse. We know God exists. We refuse him. Everybody right now in this whole world knows God exists. through nature and through conscience. They already know that. And they might lie to you and say, no, 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 I'm an atheist, blah, blah, blah. They know deep down what's true, if they really were honest with themselves. No one's without excuse. We're sinning against a God who we know exists. We know who he is. We know he's good. The only way God can save us is if he reveals himself to us, because we don't want him. We are rebelling against him. Verse 14, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And this is where I got the title of my sermon, Down with the Wall, right? Jesus Christ, you know, there's these warring factions, right? Need more coffee, right? Warring, what a weapon, right? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, right? I don't know where I got that, all right? He's our peace. Jesus Christ has brought peace between God and us, which was, there was hostility there, and then also between each other, Gentile, Jew, everyone, really. We hated each other. We're selfish. That's what sin is. It's a worship of self. And so he has made peace, all right? So first of all, if we want to truly love each other, if I want to truly, truly love Jen and Alice and Dr. Lee and James and Aisha, if I want to truly love them, I can really only truly love them if I know God. And how do I know God? It's through Jesus. I love you. I love you. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so you love me back? All right. So it's real love here, all right? So yeah, yeah. So the only way I can do that is if I know God first. So I have to be right with God. That wall has to be separated between me and God. I have to come to him in faith and say, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for rebuking you and sinning against you, God. I want you as my Savior. Then he gives me the ability through the Spirit to love others unconditionally and for their best. So he is our peace. Peace, right? And there's some great imagery here. Listen to this, right? In the Old Testament there, actually during Jesus' time, they had Herod's temple, right? The huge temple, right? There was an inscription on part of the wall inside the temple grounds, right, that said this. It's an inscription on the wall of the outer courtyard of the Jerusalem temple. It warned Gentiles that they would have only themselves to blame for their death if they passed beyond it into the inner courts. So they had this inscription on the wall, and guess what? They archaeologically have found this. I was doing some reading on it, and they were like, they actually have excavated some of the temple, and they actually have found the words, that literal words saying, if Gentiles pass this barrier, they have only themselves to blame for their death, which is very interesting. And they actually found a couple of the slabs of stone that said that. Because Gentiles were not allowed inside God's holy temple. That's for the Jews. And it was just not even inside the building. It was just inside the inner courtyard. And they were to be put to death. And the Romans actually allowed that. They gave some Jews autonomy to do that, even though they were under the Roman Empire. And so Paul may or may not have been alluding to this wall, but I mean, that's a good thing to look at. Look, that wall has been torn down. Gentiles and Jews can go together to God's presence through Jesus Christ. He's the door to God. And each other, they're not against each other anymore, right? It's like, you guys remember, I know some of you are born after this, but everybody remember the Berlin Wall falling down in Berlin, Germany? One side was communist, one side was free. I think it was 89. Was it 89, 87, 88? Number 9? Some of you know, right? Yeah, you, the German speaker here, right? So the Berlin Wall, like, divided this city. One city. And if you try to jump over the wall, you get shot. And the wall came down. The wall came down, and the Germans became united again. And that's an illustration here of our relationship with God and each other. There's a wall coming down. Jesus broke down that wall through his body so that he could reconcile us back to God. Remember, Good Friday, we're celebrating this Friday. Remember the veil in the temple, the veil, the curtain, right? Was separating God's holy throne room from the rest of the temple. You could not go in there, or you would die if you went in there. Only once a year, the high priest could go into that room, the Holy of Holies. When Jesus was crucified, what happened? From the top, the veil was torn in two. The walls come down, right? And so then that means all of us have direct access the Father through Jesus, because we're now righteous in Christ. That's why when we pray, we say we go right in his throne room. We can pray to God, go right in his throne room. It's beautiful. So God brought this salvation for us. And again, we have to remember, first of all, God, there was hostility of God toward us. You're like, oh, that sounds so evil. God is righteous and pure. His character requires him to destroy evil. The problem is, without Christ, we're all evil. And so, like, basically, without Christ, that sword, they call it, I think it's an old Greek mythology, the sword of Damocles. That sword is just hanging over a guy's head as he walks along. Like, it's just hovering over his head. That's like us without Christ. A sword is there that God rightly bears to punish evildoers, because he wants God rightly wants a perfect universe. And all of us are in trouble without Christ. That sword is ready to come down. And so God is hostile against us. We're hostile against him. But, you know, the beautiful thing is that the sword fell on his son for us. I mean, it's horrible, but beautiful at the same time. God, you know, the guillotine, you know, the French Revolution, you know, it's like, when's that going to come down? It's supposed to come down on us. But those who believe in Jesus, God did that to his son. Why? Because the Son and the Father agreed the only way to save humanity was to be a sacrifice for their sins, to take the penalty of their sins, death, on himself, because that is justice. God requires justice, and Jesus paid it. And what a loving thing. Christ willingly did that for us. And of course, God vindicated his Son because he was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he rose from the grave. So Christ was slain for us, but he was also the slayer. He was slain, but he was also the slayer of death and sin and hell. And we rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. God did that for us. Verse 15, Christ abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You know, another way to look at this wall, what might the wall look like? Hypothetically, a large scroll, right? Scroll representing all the Old Testament. Not the moral law, not like do not commit adultery, do not steal. Those are universal. What he's talking about is ceremonial laws. I got mildew on my wall of my house. It's an unclean house. I have to do all these things to get my house clean. It was a way of showing holiness. And all these things we don't do today, although I hope you clean up your mildew on your wall. I don't want to go to your house. Yeah. But they had to like stay away from their house. They had to do all these procedures. All those kinds of ceremonial laws, even the sacrifices of lambs, were done away with because Jesus was the final fulfillment of all that law. He was the final one, that sacrificial lamb. And so he got rid of this barrier of laws. And so now, and even the moral, let's say even the moral though, because in one sense, we can just morally try to earn our way to God through a law, and that's never going to work. Jesus completely kept that moral law. And so God now has fulfilled the whole law in Christ, and so he credits it to our account when we simply believe. It's amazing. And of course, we don't take advantage of that. If he is our Savior, we will want to love him and live the moral law. But Jesus Christ brought together Jew and Gentile, destroyed that barrier of the law, and true love came. And really, you know, it's like he created a new human race. Again, humanity was lost against God, against each other, and God's now recreating, birthing again a new Adam, which the second Adam is Jesus, the second Adam and a new human race, all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. Verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus put to death the hostility between God and man and man. He might reconcile us both to God in the body through the cross. We have peace with God. Verse 17, and he came and preached to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Remember, when Jesus came to Israel, of course, he focused on his people, the Jewish people. But a lot of times, remember, notice he went to the Gentiles as well. And in fact, he commended them many times because he said the Gentiles are showing better faith a lot of times than the Jewish people are. So Jesus did have a mission to them as well. And of course, then through the apostles, through the apostle Paul, a missionary to the Gentiles. And like, how does that happen today? Well, it's us. We're the hands and feet of Christ's body, right? He's the head. We now go out to the nations. We go share the good news of Jesus with others. This is us. We carry out this preaching to those who are far off and to those who are near, right? So it's like someone. Let's say Daniel, right? He's got a heart for missions. Let's say this. Let's say he gets up here after I preach. He preaches another sermon. He's preaching to those who are near us, right? Then he gets on a plane and goes over to Russia. He wants to share the message with the Russians. Then he takes a plane and goes down to Malaysia. It's all in 1 week, right? Nobody does, but that's kind of crazy. But goes to Malaysia, preaches to them, and goes back to South America, preaches to them, goes back to Korea. I mean, he just likes flying. But hypothetically, that's us. When we go and spread the gospel to every type of people, we are preaching to those who are far off. We're continuing that today. That's what's happening, right? So verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both have access. Jews and Gentiles together have access through the blood of Christ, through the Spirit, in one Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to our heavenly daddy, to the Father, to the Father. So all God's people are in the same family. We're coming back to the eternal family. We have one Father, one Lord, one baptism. Paul will say later in Ephesians. We have one God. And we better get used to that. And this needs to get rid of any kind of racism. Amen? Never look down on somebody because of their ethnic skin or where they've come from. That's just ridiculous. Because God's kingdom is full of Cubans and Dutch, Chinese, right? Brazilians, Jewish, South Africans, right? So we all are in one family together. Verse 19, this is building on it. You are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are members of the household of God, right? Strangers and aliens, especially in that time. Man, strangers and aliens in that time period didn't have many rights, didn't have any privileges. It was the citizen of the Roman Empire, or you were a Jew, like you were part of the people. You had the rights of the people. But God's saying in this new humanity, this new empire, the spiritual one, we are all fellow citizens. We're all on the same level with the saints. We're members of the household of God. We're in the same house together. Some of you don't even know what that is. You've been in a bad house your whole life. Maybe. God is a perfect, loving God who loves us more than we can ever imagine. He wants the best for us, and we're in the same house. We're in the same house together. Different races, all who believe in Jesus Christ. We're in the same house. You know, one place that we see this perfectly, not perfectly, there's still some imperfection, but really done well is the Olympics. You know, the Parade of Nations? Isn't it cool? One stadium. And you see all the nations for one time every 4 years, they're together and they're just marching together. All kinds of ethnicities and people groups. And you see them marching around together, the stadium. I mean, that's a little foreshadowing of what heaven should be like or what the church should be like, but even more so. We should desire a multicultural church. And I know sometimes by geography, we just can't get multicultural, but we should desire that for the church. Of course, there are cultural differences. Of course, there are things, but we should say we need to strive to be a multicultural church because we're all going to be that way in heaven, and that's the reality right now, right? We're one Christ-centered family. Verse 20 through 22, let's finish this off. We are built then, this house of God, this family of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of the temple. He's making an analogy. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the early church was built, we all have to be built on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only reason we're here. And then the early church was built on the apostles and prophets. And what I take that to mean, a lot of people take it to mean, is the apostles who were with Jesus, the disciples, the close associates, who were tasked for writing scripture, for spreading the church. Prophets, there were some who had the gift of prophecy at that time. And that was only for that time. We don't have that anymore. That time they built scripture. So what this is really saying, actually, for us today is we're being built on Jesus. We're being built on scripture because that's being built on the apostles and prophets. They wrote scripture, so are we built on scripture? So we can't go away from scripture. God's word, the Bible, is our foundation. That's what it means to us today. And so Jesus is the cornerstone. Do you guys have any idea what cornerstone is? The cornerstone is this huge, I mean, The thing is like 40 feet of this huge square kind of piece that was set up in the corner of the temple that the rest of the temple would kind of hold on to, and they have different cornerstones. They found some of these. They're massive stones for the temple, right? And Jesus is the one who we all build off of. Every race, every nation who believes in Jesus, we build off him. And guess what? The temple is where God dwelled with people. Guys, do you realize that same very presence, you know, oh, I'm in the temple, so amazing. People take pilgrimages there. That's us today. Do you have the same love for taking a pilgrimage here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday night? Do you guys realize this? God's presence is with us right now. We are in the Holy of Holies right now, where you would die if you went into that room. His presence is right here. Those, he's in our hearts through the Spirit. He's in this church. God's temple today is the church. Guys, just stop and think about that. God is here right now. He's in the temple of God. That's why meeting together is so important. Do not neglect the church. It's so important. A couple application points, and then we'll close. I just want to read something from John Stott, a famous writer. When we don't have this unity of God and people together as a family, it's a terrible witness to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says about the church today. And guys, there's many churches like this, and I've seen them, you've seen them, maybe partly our church, where there's a looking down of other classes and races, ethnicities, all right? It happens all the time. Look what John Stott says here. Let me finish with this. These things are an offense to Jesus Christ. How dare we build walls of partition in the one and only human community in which he has destroyed them? Of course there are barriers of language and culture in the world outside. And of course new converts feel more comfortable among their own kind, who speak and dress and eat and drink and behave in the same way that they do and have always done. But to deliberately perpetuate these barriers in the church and even to tolerate them without taking any active steps to overcome them in order to demonstrate the transcultural unity of God's new society is to set ourselves against the reconciling work of Christ and even try to undo it. Did you get that? So we're all naturally drawn to a race we feel comfortable with, a culture we feel comfortable with. But if we're not trying to move beyond that, to be open and willing to accept others, we are working against the work of Christ. What is offensive to Christ is offensive also, though in a different way, to the world. Listen to this. It hinders the world from believing in Jesus. God intends his people to be a visual model of the gospel, to demonstrate before people's eyes the good news of reconciliation. But what is the good of gospel campaigns if they do not produce gospel churches? It is simply impossible, with any shred of Christian integrity, to go on proclaiming that Jesus, by his cross, has abolished the old divisions and created a single new humanity of love, while at the same time, we are contradicting our message by tolerating racial or social or other barriers within our church fellowship. I am not saying that a church must be perfect before it can preach the gospel, but I am saying that it cannot preach the gospel while acquiescing to its imperfections. Those are strong words, right? We're not attempting to move beyond being culturally focused on one culture or socioeconomic group or one gender, whatever you have it, right? Then we're belying the message of the gospel. And those are strong words. And so we need to be a testimony to the world. The one place in the world where races can come together is the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He says, look, Jesus Christ has brought us, first of all, to God, and then he's brought us together as one new human race, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, woman, man. We're one in Jesus Christ. We have a loving daddy. He's good and loving to all who come to him in faith, always good and loving. And we have a family, a loving family, and we need to live that out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of separation between God. God, you, Lord, you were right and just to be against us in our sin because we were rebelling against you, but you still decided to send Jesus and die for our sins. Lord, I pray that if anyone here has not come to you in faith and repentance and say, yeah, I need someone to take my place. I am unworthy of God, but Jesus has made me worthy, that they would give their life to God today through faith in Christ. And Lord, for us who are Christians, help us take seriously the admonition that we are not to have boundaries and barriers and walls between each other. Forget about race, just each other, our families, our spouses. We are to live out the two greatest commandments, love God and love neighbor. That's what you've called us to do, Lord. And we will be a testimony to the world when we do that, Lord. We give these things to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.